Awesome, awesome. Well, listen, praise the Lord. I'm excited to bring the word this morning. We're going to find ourselves in 1 Kings chapter 19. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and try to find your way to 1 Kings 19. And this is the final week, the fifth and final week of a series called Rain in the Drought. And so I just want to let you know that I'm getting closer and closer to wearing glasses. Last week, my family said it was embarrassing how bad I read the scripture. So I'm getting there. This one's kind of short, and I practiced a lot, so hopefully we won't stumble too hard on this one. If I do, I'll just skip over the word or something. So if I can't see it, the lighting is just so bad. Maybe I should read. Oh, look at that. If I read it backwards, this is awesome. Wow. Man, all right, let's try this. 1 Kings 19. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Zaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and then I will come with you." "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" Verse 21. So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meal and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant. Amen. So here's the thing. Can I just confess something? People often ask me questions about how I decide what I'm going to preach on. And so I really wanted to preach this morning. I wanted to end this series on this really exciting, powerful ending in 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2 is the story of how Elijah is kind of whisked up in this chariots of fire up into heaven, and Elisha takes over, and he begins his ministry. And so that's a really exciting story, and it's really fancy, and there's all this action happening. And so that was the transaction. But it sensed, in preparing, it seemed like the emphasis needed to be on the transition. And so what I just read for you was the transition, where Elijah is now going to anoint his successor, Elisha. So there's Elijah with a J, and Shah with SH. And so Elijah is the one we've been talking about, and his successor is Elisha. And so I wanted to do the exciting part, the transaction, where it all goes down. But it seems to me the point of emphasis this morning is the transparency of the transition. So the transition is this intentional process where Elijah had to take a step and Elisha had to take a step. It was early on in the process. And just this week, I'm heading to Florida here in an hour. And so my kids are really excited. We had to like bribe them to come to church today. And so that's not true. And so we're going to have a transition in power in our own church. And so the hierarchical structure is local pastor, superintendent, and bishop of the Free Methodist Church. So there's three bishops that oversee the Free Methodist Church. They have been serving for 12 years. And all three of them have decided to retire at the same time. And so we're going down to, in Florida, Orlando, to elect three new bishops. And so there's going to be a transition. Three bishops are going to step out. And then there's going to be three newly elected bishops that step in. And so one of the things I realized as I was looking at this idea of Elijah stepping out and Elijah stepping in is that transitions only work when both are willing. When the one who's stepping out steps and the one that's stepping in steps. If one or the other doesn't want to do what they are called to do, the transition won't work. And so I wonder in this final week of our series, Rain in the Drought, what if the drought is necessary in order to move us or position us for a transition. We're saying, why do I feel so dry? Why am I in a transition? Why is this not working? This has been working for so long, and why isn't it working now? Maybe it's because God is preparing you for a transition. What if you're being called to a new frontier so that someone else can experience God's design for them? That God has a design for my life, and He needs you to go on to a new frontier so that I can have that spot. God is calling us to be part of transition. What if we're being called beyond ourselves, called into something, because it's our opportunity to step in or step out or step up? Right now, you may find yourself in a drought because droughts lead to new journeys. Nobody wants to be in a drought. Nobody wants to be in a dry season. Nobody wants to have a lack or a deficiency or a season where you don't feel like everything's clicking. But maybe that's just how God is allowing you to enter in to a new season. We began this series 5 weeks ago with this premise. What if what you thought was the most barren times were actually when you had the greatest potential for an oasis experience? And so over the last 4 weeks, we've been looking at these different ideas of Elijah's life. The first week, we looked at this idea where he spoke judgment to the evil king Ahab. And as in a way of protection, he goes and hides. And God begins to provide for him. And we mentioned in that sermon that we must trust in the provider, not the provision. God's provisions may not always be comfortable, but it will always be compatible with what God is trying to accomplish in your life. Week two, we looked at this showdown at Mount Carmel where there were 450 prophets of Baal versus this one prophet or one true God. And there was this desire. Who are you going to serve? Is it going to be the one true God? Or is it going to be the prophets of Baal? And we see this sacrifice and the fire coming down from heaven. And the Baal prophets couldn't get anything accomplished. And then Elijah, with a simple prayer, he has fire come down. And we notice that it's a choice. We can either try harder, or we can simply internalize the truth. If we're going to reign in the drought, it isn't about trying harder. It isn't about being better. It really is about internalizing the one true God, who He is and what He wants to be in your life. The third week, we looked at how after 3.5 years, Elijah hears that rain is coming. After 3.5 years of drought, he hears that rain is coming, but he sends his servant out, and six times the servant looks and there's no rain. And what do we do if God told us something and there isn't evidence yet to see it? I know that God told me that I'm one day going to be married, but you haven't found that spouse yet. Or one day God's going to allow me to fulfill my giftedness at a certain job, but you still are kind of in dead-end opportunities. What happens when your experience doesn't match up with God's revelation in your life? And I mentioned that week that the ear of faith hears what the eye of flesh cannot yet see. Trust your faith. Trust what God has said to you, even if there isn't present evidence yet. And then finally, last week, we looked at this idea that even though there are some droughts that are external, sometimes, church, we go through droughts that are in our soul. And how does God deal with us when we're going through a difficult time? And we recognized in Elijah that God tenderly deals with His servants. God's not out to get you. He's out to get you back. That's who your God is. That's the one that we serve. That is the one that we preach about. That's the one that we worship. The God who loves you and is crazy about you and wants you back. So that's where we pick up the story. And so at the end of the story last week, there were a couple of verses that I didn't read. And what these verses are were in 1 Kings 19, verses 15 to 16. And in these verses, it basically finds Elijah kind of depressed and down, and God is now calling him back. Go back the way you came. You ran away from me. You were outside of my will, but I want you to come back because I still have work for you to do. You are still useful to me. There's no need to focus on your failures. I have work for you to do. He's assuring Elijah in these two verses that he's useful. He still has authority. He still has influence. He still has the ability to prepare his successor. And so in these verses, he says, listen, I want you to go back and I want you to anoint the two new kings and I want you to anoint your successor, Elijah. And so we, for the first time, see the next man up. The next man up is identified. Elijah's successor is identified. The one to whom Elijah will pass the baton. One will hand it off and the other will receive it. Now, if you know anything about relay races, sometimes there's problems in the exchange zones, right? Sometimes somebody leaves too quick or somebody kind of is too slow or there's a handoff, there's a bobble. And church, we need to get better at this. The church needs to get better at this. With the Lord's help and our willingness to cooperate, we need to learn how to realize that it's time to pass the baton to someone else. And then we also need to realize when it's our turn to take the baton. And there's exchange zone problems. Every church in America has exchange zone problems. Well, you're just trying to get rid of me because I'm old. Or you're trying to, because, you know, you're the new pastor and you don't want to use me anymore. Or I'm too young or I'm too busy. Some people don't want to hand the baton off and some people don't want to take the baton. And we have to get better at this because this is how God's plan unfolds. God has a specific design for you. And sometimes you need to hand off something so that he can give you the new thing. And sometimes you have to receive from someone else. So it says in verse 19, so Elijah went. It's really funny. So the Bible, like when we read things, we kind of read really quickly and we don't really try to think through that. So Elijah went. We just expect obedience in the Bible. Like, you know, you and I, we have trouble with obedience. When we sense God's telling us to do something, we're not that eager sometimes. And we read it and it says, so Elijah went. Like it was easy or it was convenient or it was wanted or it was expected. None of those things are true. When Elijah is told to go and anoint his successor, it wasn't easy. It wasn't expected. It wasn't wanted. It wasn't convenient. But guess what, church? God's will and plan for your life doesn't have to be any of those things. It doesn't have to be easy. It doesn't have to be convenient. It doesn't have to be expected or wanted. What it has to be is necessary for the kingdom of God. And in the best interest of the Lord's servant and service. See, this is where faith comes into play. If God is asking you to transition, you need to have faith that God knows what's in your best interest. If God is asking you to transition out of something or to transition into something, we need to trust that it's necessary, even though it may not be convenient, even though it may not be wanted or easy or expected, it's necessary and it's in your best interest. And so when it says in verse 19 that Elijah went, he went because it was necessary and it was in his best interest and in the kingdom's best interest. And so we see in the story, Elijah goes and he finds Elisha. And all we know about Elisha is what family he was from and what his occupation was. So he's the son of Shaphat, whoever that guy is. And he's plowing with oxen. And not just a pair of oxen. He has 12 pair of oxen. And so he's only driving the last two. So what we can deduce, is that the right word, deduce? Yeah, I'm just making stuff up. So what we can figure out, there, that's from like my ghetto upbringing. We can figure out, that is not educated speak there. What we can figure out, if I just keep saying the same phrase, I'll remember what I want to say. What we can figure out is, number one, is that he comes from a big family. He comes from a wealthy family. They have a farm. He has an inheritance coming. I mean, these are all the reasons why this would not be easy. Here are all the reasons on. Here are all the excuses about what Elijah's about to say to Elisha is not convenient to hear. I'm wealthy. I got a big family. I got a big farm I need to take care of. I got a big inheritance coming. Let's not mess that up with some crazy God plan. So that's what we know about this Elisha guy. But guess what, friends? God does not call the lazy. He calls the busy. Did you know that? God never calls people that are just like picking their nose. God calls the busy. God calls those who are laboring for him already. When he's already in the, when you're already engaged, he realizes that you are able to do that which he's called you to do. And so he's never going to call the lazy. He always calls the busy. And so he didn't just call this guy that was studying to be a prophet. Wow, Elijah, this great prophet, the greatest prophet in all of Israel, is now going to have a successor. And it's going to be this guy that's been studying to be a prophet for 20 years. No, it's this guy that's a farmer. So it's not about being the super Christian to be used by God, because Elisha was just a farmer and he has been anointed now to be a spokesman for God. And so when Elijah approaches Elisha, this is so anticlimactic. You think there's going to be this great coronation, there's going to be this great conversation. Elijah walks up to Elisha, throws his mantle on him, and walks away. Doesn't even have a conversation. Doesn't just say, hey, listen, this is really important to me, and I've really spent a lot of time working on this. Don't screw it up. He just says, here. And he's out. He walks away. He just walked away. There was no conversation. He just drops the mantle on Elisha and walks away. And this isn't just some insignificant garment. This is a garment of prestige, authority, position, assignment, a call from God, a summon to an office of power, of prophet. I mean, this is a shawl that represents that you are the man. You are God's spokesman. And Elijah just drops it off and walks away. One of the things that I most appreciate about Elisha here is that he knew how to give away authority, not just responsibility. See, we're really good at giving away responsibility, right? We want someone else to do the work. When you give someone responsibility, you give them the workload. But when you give them authority, you give them the decision load. You understand that? So when you give away a task, do you just give away the responsibility so they can just do the work, but they have to check with you to make all the decisions? Or do you give away authority? Do you say, listen, I trust you and I'm giving you this task. I'm giving you this authority. You can do with this as you see best. That's what Elijah's saying to Elisha. Listen, I'm not going to tell you how to do this. I give you the responsibility and I give you the authority. How often, church, do we give away authority? See, if you're anything like me, a control freak, you don't want to give anyone authority. You want to be in control because they're going to mess it up. But Elijah understands that in order for there to be a transition, you need to give away responsibility and authority. And the same thing is true with like our teenagers, right? So we have to figure out how much responsibility to give them. But eventually, friends, we've got to give them authority. They've got to be able to make the decisions. And we got to allow them on some level to be able to make a decision and fail. So Elijah's giving not just responsibility, but he's giving authority away because Elisha is going to complete what Elijah started. And Elijah doesn't stick around because he realizes, friends, that he didn't have to convince Elisha to do this new job. There's no need for external input. God is the one that has to convince Elisha that this is his assignment. And so what does Elisha do upon receiving the mantle? He was like, can we have a further conversation about this? I'm not really understanding. So he actually runs after, because Elisha's like out. He's gone. He throws the mantle. He's out. He's going home. I did what I was supposed to do. I'm leaving. And Elisha comes running after him and says, hey, can I have a minute with my parents? I really do want to do this thing, but I need to say goodbye to my parents. Now, friends, some of you that have read a little bit of the scriptures, you'll remember a similar story in Luke chapter 9, verse 59, that Jesus walks up to a man and says, come follow me. And the man's response was, permit me first to go and bury my father. And for all these years, I mean, I've been a Christian for 25 or 30 years, and I never realized that story until this week. What was happening there is when this person that Jesus is asking to follow him, and he says, listen, can I just go ahead and bury my father? What he was saying was, can I have a couple of years? My father's not even dead yet. Like, he's saying that he's going to die at some point. I'm going to get the inheritance, and I'm going to be in a better position to serve and to love people and to help people. And so what he's saying is, like, can I have a couple of years and kind of figure out these loose ends? That's not what Elisha's saying. He's saying, listen, I want to take a minute to pack, and then I'm totally committed to you. And we see that because of the completion of this story. See, what we see was Elisha's preparation. Elisha eliminates the back door. He's committed to moving forward with the plan of God. Look what he does. He burns everything. You know those oxen and the equipment he was just plowing with when Elijah showed up? He goes back and burns it all. And he eats the prophets. He didn't even just sell it. He slaughtered all of the oxen. He burned all of the wood to cook the oxen. And then he has a family feast. He's basically saying, listen, this old life of mine, I'm being called out of this and into something else. And so I am leaving this. He burns the back door. He says there's no way to go back. He kills plan B. He cuts the safety net. And he decides to follow and become Elijah's servant. You know the difference between participating and being committed? See, some of us kind of, we participate in church, but we're not committed to church. We participate in what God's asking us to do, but we're not committed to it. And you've probably heard this. It's not original with me. It's kind of the difference of the chicken and the pig at breakfast. You ever heard this one before? See, the chicken participates in breakfast. The pig is committed. So the chicken gives the egg for breakfast. The pig gives his life for breakfast. Right? I mean, come on. So there's the thing. We know how to participate. Right? You're here. You're participating. But God may be calling you to be committed, to actually sacrifice something in order to be a part of what God is calling you to do. And that's what Elisha's doing. He's saying, listen, I want to follow and be a servant. These words are really, really important. After he has this bonfire and they eat this meal, it says, then he set out to follow Elijah and become his attendant. Church, I feel like in my own life, and hopefully as we lead this church together, that God is calling us to follow and to be a servant, not just to participate, but to be committed.
I read a quote this week of Philip Brooks, who's an Episcopal priest from the 19th century. He said this, "Oh, do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men and women. Do not pray for tasks equal to your power. Pray for powers equal to your tasks. Then the doing of your work shall be no miracle, but you shall be the miracle." So, we're not going to read the end of the story, but in 2 Kings chapter 2, we see Elisha does exactly what he's been called to do. He is viewed by the people with the same power and the same authority that Elisha was viewed with. And so, friends, I just want to challenge you. I believe and I know that this is the word for today, and I don't know how this lays on you, how this hits you, how this comes to you. I don't know in some scenario where you feel like maybe there is something that you're being asked to hand off, or maybe there's an area in your life where you're being asked to receive the handoff, to step out of something or step into something. But as I think about the reasons why we don't want to step into new things, or why we don't want to step out of things, is because maybe some of us, well, maybe none of us in this church, but maybe other people somewhere else, lack a true relationship with Christ. Well, how can you follow a calling if you don't believe in the one who's calling you? That maybe some of us are just playing church and we're seeking to just be well-rounded in life. You know, like church, going to church on Sunday morning is just kind of part of the life resume. Like, yeah, good people go to church. I don't go to church. That we just participate. We're not committed. And the reason why we can know if we're just simply just being well-rounded in life and we go to church is that when anything comes in conflict with what Sunday, if what happens on Sunday comes in conflict with Monday through Saturday, Sunday always loses. See, like, if we just have this kind of religious aspect of our life, you're never going to fulfill, you're never going to be committed to that. This is kind of my religious part of my life. And then I have all these other parts. And anytime another segment of my life comes in conflict with my religious segment, automatically the religious segment becomes irrelevant. That's not Jesus as Lord. That's compartmentalization. I got my Jesus time. I got my this time. I got this time. But Jesus is saying something very different. When we call Jesus our Lord, what we're basically saying is that he is the one that everything else orbits around. If Jesus is our Lord, we orbit everything. We don't change our friends. We don't change our hobbies. We don't change our job. But when Jesus becomes Lord, everything orbits around that. Everything is submitted to that. There's more, but I'll cut it off. You know, the reason why maybe we don't want to hand off or receive the handoff is that maybe we don't understand the expectations. Maybe we've forgotten what really is at stake. Friends, I really believe that God is calling our church to a higher level of commitment. And I don't really know what that means. And so I'm not going to legislate that or preach about what that commitment is. This is not a commercial for some church program. Be more committed to the church. That's not actually what I'm talking about. I'm more concerned about you as individuals than I am as the church as a whole. I'm responsible for you, not for the church. What is that? What is even the church? The church is you. We are the church. And so the Lord has been challenging me for this idea that God is calling us to reign in the drought. No matter what the circumstance, no matter what the situation, I believe that God can empower us and enable us to thrive and to reign in whatever situation. If we're following the Lord and we love the Lord and he is our Lord, we will reign in every drought. I want to close us with a word of prayer. And really, this is a kind of a exercise in faith for me too, because I can't really apply this sermon for you. I don't know what it means to you. So there really isn't any grand conclusion to the sermon. I know that this is the word for today. And so we have to just trust that God has, from my mouth to your ears and your heart, has kind of allowed you to receive it how he wanted it for you. And so there may have been a point in the message that really resonated with you or something else, but we're just going to have to trust that. We're going to have to leave it there and allow God to work it out with you individually. I know what it means for me. You know, God is calling me in a lot of ways. I've got to hand off the past. I've got a lot of history. I've got a lot of successes and I got a lot of failures. But I'm learning that I've got to hand that off. I can't keep holding that on. I can't keep holding on to that as the identity. I've got to receive the new adventure God has me. I've been a pastor here for a year. I'm beginning to receive that. Okay, God, this is this, and that was fine. That leg that I ran was good. And there's a lot of highlights on the highlight reels, and there's a lot of things I hope you never find out. But now we got to let that leg's done. We got to receive the new leg. I got to receive and step into and step out of something and step into something else. This is where we're at. This is who we are. And I'm very pleased with what God's doing at Northland. And I know he's working in people's lives. And I know there's lots of people we haven't even met yet that he's going to use this church to help them come to Jesus. So that's my story. I don't know what yours is, but I'll trust God is powerful enough to speak to you directly. So let's pray. God, how about it? I pray that we've been faithful with your word. But God, it is a little nerve-wracking to not be able to put the four or five questions down. Hey, do this, 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 and this, and this. But Lord, we trust you that each of our lives can be challenged by your word. You don't need some polished preacher to make your word come alive. You don't need some fancy, cute saying or quote to make it effective. So God, I pray in Jesus' name that each one of us have been pierced by your word today, God. That each one of us realize that there's probably an area in our life where we need to step out of something. We need to let go of something. We need to hand something off. And then there's probably somewhere in some situation in our life where we are being called to receive something and to step into something, to step up to something. And so, Father, thank you for the story of Elisha and Elijah. Thank you for Elijah's courage to hand off to Elisha. Thank you for Elisha's courage to receive from Elijah. Father, I pray for Northway Community Church. I pray for us as your servants. Lord, that you would challenge us to step into what you have called us to. Thank you, God, that you love us enough to talk to us. You love us enough to guide us. You love us enough to give us new opportunities. So, Lord, I pray we seize it today. I pray that we receive it today. God, I thank you. I thank you for the miracle. I thank you for the miracle of today. July 14th, 2019. I'm standing here. All my friends are sitting there. And there's a church on the corner of 4 Mile and Northway. The enemy does not want this to be the case. He doesn't want me standing here. He doesn't want all of us in this building. He doesn't want this church on this corner because, God, he knows the potential. He knows the future. He knows, God, that you are doing it. And as we accept our calling, as we accept our commitments, the power of God will be released in our lives, in our families, in our church, in our community. Thank you, God. Thank you for the excitement that we have in our spirit today. As we sing this last song, I'm going to invite you to come forward if you'd like. If there's something in your life that you'd like to pray about, we'd love to pray with you. Simply just agree with you. I'm not going to counsel you. I'm not going to give you advice. But sometimes it's just nice to pray with someone. Say, Pastor, here's what I'm working on. Here's what I'm thinking about. And we can pray together and we can agree together that God's doing it. And so I want to ask you to stand with me. And if you're able, come forward and give me the opportunity to agree with you with what God's calling you to do. So come stand with me and let's sing. And I invite you to come forward and pray.